Well, good morning, everybody, and thank you, Ray, for reading chapter 14. As you'll know, we're working through the book of Acts. It's why the series, I think, is called Club Med Mission, this bit, because we're working our way around the Mediterranean. And we're going to spend, even though it's cold outside, we're going to be spending most of our time in Turkey today, where it's a little bit warmer. So as we turn back to Acts 14, shall we pray together? Dear Father, we do pray that your word would indeed enrich us this morning with your truth, that may we live in your power. Amen. So Acts 14. Well, for some of us, we've had quite a scientific week, haven't we? If you're at the town hall on Thursday, then we were trying to engage our brains in some quite meaty things. And I don't know if you remember, but John at one point, he touched on some chaos theory. And I thought, well, I don't know the first thing about chaos theory, but it turns out that I do. I know a little bit about the sensitive dependence on initial effect. It's also known as the butterfly effect. I wonder if you've heard of that. It's where it's the theory that a butterfly flapping its wings on one side of the world will actually cause a hurricane on the other. Something so small and seemingly insignificant in one place, but actually has a huge, huge effect. And that's in some ways what we see in the whole of the book of Acts. You see, Jesus' apostles, when he ascends up to heaven, they might look pretty puny, pretty pathetic, not like anything is really going to happen. By the end of Acts, well, actually, the gospel message has spread across the whole of the Mediterranean. It's reached Rome, which was the then capital of the world. Jesus says back in chapter 1, "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And we see that spreading out across the world, beginning in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. And by the time we get to Acts 14, well, the gospel, remarkably, is being preached not just to the Jewish people, but to Gentiles as well. And as we're gathered here this morning, we're proof, aren't we, that it didn't actually stop in Rome. It has gone to the ends of the world, at least to Maidenhead, certainly. Something that looks so unlikely, but has had a remarkable, remarkable growth. And I wonder if you notice the agent of this growth. We're not going to go all through Acts today. It was just there in chapter 14. The agent of this growth is not a butterfly flapping its wings. Verse 1, Paul and Barnabas are speaking. Verse 3, again, they're doing the same. Verse 7, they continue to preach the good news. Verse 9, Paul was speaking, and again in verses 15 and 18. Verse 21, they preach the good news. Verse 25, they preach the word. It's all the way through chapter 14. What are Paul and Barnabas doing? Well, they're telling people the good news about Jesus. They are preaching. That is what they are doing. And as it's wonderfully described for us in verse 3, they were speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace. It's a great phrase, isn't it? So if we wanted to sum up the good news about Jesus, well, it's a message of God's grace. In chapter 13, we have a very long sermon from Paul, but he summarizes what this means in verse 38. He says, "I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified." The gospel is a message of grace, not what we do, but what Jesus has done. We receive this through him. It's the gospel message of Paul and Barnabas, and it is our gospel message today, which is why we're going to spend our time thinking a little bit more about it. Three things I'd like us to notice. And the first is that the gospel message will cause division. So we turn to Iconium. Now, this isn't the only place where we see division when the gospel is preached, but it does give us a picture of the normal pattern of what we can expect to happen. We know, don't we, it was Paul and Barnabas' custom to go first to the synagogue, to preach first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, and they speak about Jesus. And we're told they spoke effectively. I don't think that means that Paul was particularly on fire that morning, he gave a particularly good sermon, but actually the sermon he preached, the good news about Jesus, it had a great effect. We see that, don't we? Because a large number of Jews and Gentiles believed. It was effective. But actually not everyone did. There were some who refused to believe. I found this confusing when I first thought, well, in what sense do people refuse to believe? But it's in the sense that they're disobeying. You see, we know, don't we, belief and obedience go hand in hand. We believe in Jesus for obedience to him as our Lord. Well, similarly, or conversely, disobedience goes hand in hand with unbelief. If you don't believe in Jesus, well, Paul says that you're disobeying. Jesus stands, doesn't he? The message of grace is Jesus with his arms wide open. And he's saying, come to me, follow me. Come all who are weary, I will give you rest. Well, if we believe and trust in what he says, we obey. And we do that, we come to Jesus. But some, when they hear the good news about Jesus, well, they will refuse to believe. And so I was thinking, well, what is it that makes people refuse to believe? Such a wonderful gift. Why would anyone do that? And I think one of the reasons is because of our pride. George Bernard Shaw, he gave some great quotes, and they're quite revealing, I think. He said, I love Christianity, but I hate Christianity. He found the gospel offensive. And he also said, I will pay for my own sins. It's pride, isn't it? See, the message of God's grace says in and of ourselves, we are helpless and we need to freely receive God's gift, trusting in Jesus' death to pay for our sins. What is it that stops us? Well, it's pride. No thanks very much, Jesus, but I will pay for my own sins. And for some, that will mean that they refuse to receive the gift. And it may not result just in refusal, but actually in real opposition. It's what we see in Iconium, isn't it? People go around, they start slandering Paul and Barnabas and their message. And not only that, they try and take other people with them, encouraging them not to listen. It's real oppression, opposition. Well, what do Paul and Barnabas do? Well, what would we do facing that sort of pressure? Well, Paul and Barnabas, they hang on a little bit longer, perhaps because of the pressure they're facing. They hang on longer in Iconium and they continue to preach the message of grace. See, it's a message of reconciliation, being made right with our Father in heaven. And yet sometimes it brings a response of opposition. The city, verse 4, they remain divided. And it's useful for us to remember this, isn't it? It helps us get a right perspective on what to expect when the gospel is preached. Whether we're sharing it one-to-one with a friend or a neighbour, or inviting them to something like Passion for Life next year, What are we going to expect? Well, it means when the gospel arrives in our family or our street or our workplace, we won't be thrown when some refuse to believe. Some may even get quite upset. Now, we don't want that. It's not what we'll be praying for. And we should take great care that if anything is going to cause people offence, then it is only the gospel and never the gospel messenger. And we will grieve, won't we? For people we know and care about and love, they refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus. But it won't surprise us, because what we see here is the pattern when the gospel is preached. Some will not come to faith. But the great news of what we see here is that we should anticipate that many will believe. That's what's going on, isn't it? We should be positive. The wonderful thing is that when the gospel is preached, however weak it may look, actually people will respond in faith. If the gospel is preached, people will be divided. But what happens in Iconium? Well, a great number turn and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why our confidence is in the gospel. It's why Paul's confidence remains in the gospel. Everywhere he goes, nothing changes. He preaches about Jesus. And I think we saw something of this in China in recent years. You may know that in the first half of the 20th century, foreign missionaries were going to China, but they really struggled to make any kind of headway in sharing the good news about Jesus. And then 1947, there was a communist revolution. What they said, foreign missionaries, you need to get out. We're not having you in China anymore. And what was left was just this tiny, tiny little Chinese church, a handful of believers. And we think, well, what are they going to do? How are they going to survive? Well, what they did was they preached the message of grace. And today, they estimate between 40 and 50 million Christian believers in China. It just reinforces, doesn't it? Our expectation is that people will believe. Some won't, but many, many will. So there's our normal responses, believe or refusal to believe. But what we have next is rather unusual. We arrive in Lystra. Paul and Barnabas, they hear about the planned mobbing, they're going to get lynched, and so they run away. And they find themselves in Lystra. Whereas normal, no surprises. Verse 7, they continue to preach the good news. But whilst their approach is no different, actually the response of the people in Lystra is very strange, isn't it? They try and deify the messenger. They say, we're going to sacrifice to you as gods. And I think what we learn from this is that the gospel message, it must be heard to be relieved. It must be heard. See, what's happening? We've got this lame man, crippled in his feet, lame from birth. He'd never walked. But in verse 9, he's listening to what Paul says. That's what we're told next. He's listening to what Paul says. He's listening to the message about Jesus. And Paul sees his faith, and he heals him. It's a remarkable miracle. It would have been wonderful to see it, wouldn't it? Just as Peter did back in Acts chapter 3, just as Jesus did many, many times, as someone who has never walked, and they get up and walk. That just doesn't happen unless it's a miracle. But actually, I don't think that is the main focus of what's going on here in Lystra. You see, the gospel message must be heard to be believed. The lame man was listening. The crowd, they don't listen. What do? Well, they see what happens, and they draw their own conclusions. They look at the miraculous healing of this lame man, but then they think, well, Paul and Barnabas, we should be worshipping those guys. Now, it's helpful to know a little bit of background to this. If you'd grown up in Lystra 2,000 years ago, you would have heard a really well-known story of when two of your gods, Zeus and Hermes, they came down to Earth. And they were wandering around Lystra looking for someone to offer them hospitality. But nobody did, except for a couple whose names apparently, two old peasants, Philemon and Baucis. I think that's how you say it. They took them in, they offered them hospitality. Well, as a result, what happened in Lystra, so the story goes, is that the whole population wiped out, except for this elderly couple. And they were really honoured. They were made guardians of the temple in that city. And when they died, they were turned into two giant trees. So if you're a Lystran person, and you see Paul and Barnabas rock up, and they do this miracle, you think, man, the gods, Zeus and Hermes, have come down to us. Let's not make the same mistake as those people in that story. Let's worship them rightly, which is why they go and get bulls and wreaths, and they're going to sacrifice to them as though they were gods. But the outrage of Paul and Barnabas is really, really clear. Verse 14, they're there tearing their clothes. It's a picture of, well, outrage. Picture of outrage. Because back in verse 3, did you notice? As Paul and Barnabas were speaking, their message was confirmed by miraculous signs and wonders. We're told that's the purpose of them, to confirm the message. But the Lystrans, they're not listening to the message. They're just going for the sign. Well, Paul and Barnabas are very upset because the crowd are completely missing the point. Now, they don't know what's going on at first because they're speaking in their in Lycaonian, in their native tongue. But when they hear about what's happening, well, they think, well, we've got to do something about this. But they don't do more signs. They speak and they seek to explain just how badly the Lystrans are missing the point. What's quite striking is they don't mention Jesus, or at least in what Luke records for us here, in what they say, they don't mention Jesus directly. What they set about doing is pointing out the inadequacy of the Lystran's worldview. See, we all have a worldview, don't we? A belief system of some sort. And what we see here is a challenge to our worldview. Have we examined it carefully? Does it stand up? Because what Paul and Barnabas are saying to the Lystrans, he's saying, look, your gods, they're just too small. They're too small. Turn and seek the living creator God. He's the true God who gives us rain, crops, food, and joy in our hearts. Turn to him. Repent. They're saying, look, he's not the one to whom you can give things to. These bulls and wreaths, you're wasting your time. It's God who gives us everything. So it's the message of God's grace again, isn't it? Not about earning God's favour with sacrifices, but receiving his gifts. If we see a great painting, we should praise the artist. If we hear a great symphony, we should praise the composer. And when we look at this great world and all we have, well, we should worship the creator. The danger is that we ignore the creator and we make our own little gods instead. Maybe not sacrificing bulls and making wreaths, whether it can be all sorts of things, can't it? Money, image, family, whatever. But actually we need to turn and worship the living creator God. Well, does it work? Well, no, they refuse to believe, don't they? The crowd don't listen. Unlike the lame man, they just do not listen. They don't listen to Paul's message and turn from their worthless idols. They instead listen to some Jews. Now, these Jews are interesting. They've been chasing Paul and Barnabas all around the Turkish countryside. Wherever they go, they turn up and say, no, no, don't listen to them. They're the ones turning people against them. And here, the Lystrans listen to them instead. It's ironic, isn't it? See, the crowd reject the message of grace, the offer of forgiveness, eternal life, being made right with God, and instead they seek to take Paul's life from him. They are fickle, thinking one minute he is a god, next minute seeking to kill him. But you see, the gospel message must be heard to be believed. It's no good observing Jesus from a distance. We need to be listening to what he says, otherwise we're in danger of making a similar mistake. And similarly, we need to remember that thinking that our non-Christian friends and family, just by looking at what we do and how we live, is enough. Well, I don't think that's right either. They too will be in danger of completely missing the point. The gospel message must be heard. It won't be fully understood. Now, don't get me wrong. We'll be able to demonstrate something of the change in our lives, the way we have turned from following worthless idols to the living creator God. We'll be able to demonstrate something of that in our homes, at family gatherings, at the school gate, in the workplace. And people will spot, well, why is it turned so, is a bit different? But they're not going to look at how we do our work and say, oh yeah, Jesus died for my sins. It needs to be spoken. They need to hear. People need to hear. This crowd don't. And instead they stone Paul and leave him for dead. But I don't know if you're surprised. He's not dead. It's good news, isn't it? We thank God that he didn't die there. Paul is sternly left for dead, but he's not dead. But what is surprising is what Paul then does. Now, I've never been stoned. I've never even been badly beaten up. But I imagine it was a horrible, horrible feeling. And the last thing I would do would be go back to where it happened. But that's what Paul does. Why is he doing that? Paul, what are you thinking? He's obviously got a concussion. Maybe he's just not thinking straight. But actually, I think he is. I think we see Paul is resilient and he is very courageous. That's not in doubt. But I think it's primarily because he's committed to the gospel message. So thirdly and finally, Paul understands this, that the gospel message is how God grows his church. It's a wonderful truth and a great relief to us. The gospel message is how God grows his church. You see, by the time they're in Derby, it would have been much more direct when they would say, well, let's head home, let's go back to our sending church in Syrian Antioch. How are we going to get there? Let's look at the map. Well, from Derby, it's not far if we go directly. See, we don't want to go to Pisidian Antioch because, well, they persecute us there, so let's give that one a miss. And Iconium, well, they tried to stone us, so we're not going to go there. And Lystra, well, they did stone us, so let's not go there either. But Paul and Barnabas retrace their steps. The places where they've been driven from is where they go back to. Verse 21, once they've been in Derbe, they return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Why? Well, because, verse 22, there are disciples there. And there are disciples there who need their encouragement. So even in Lystra, you might think, well, that's just, that place is written off, isn't it? But no, there are disciples in Lystra. Some people were listening, some people believed, and are now trusting in Jesus. So despite this fierce opposition, the gospel message continues to do its work, because it's ultimately God's work. That's why the gospel message has been so successful in China. Looked so weak, thought, nothing's going to happen there, let's forget China. But actually 40 to 50 million Christians. It's wonderful. So Paul says in verse 27, it's a key verse, he reports to the church there all that God has done. Highlights the folly, doesn't it, of the Lystrians, thinking that Paul and Barnabas are gods. Saying, no. We're not gods. God is doing this work. And he's doing it through his gospel message. I think that's why they stick at it. Because they know it's God's appointed means of calling and keeping his people. That's why they go around putting elders in these churches. These churches are pretty young. People haven't been Christians for very long. And yet, Paul and Barnabas, they recognise the importance, the necessity of people consistently being taught God's word. That is what will keep them. Not having Paul and Barnabas there, but committing people, ordaining them to keep people under God's word. Because it's God who keeps his people. It's the most important thing. And he does that because it's not going to be easy. If you look at Paul's life, there's opposition wherever he goes. Sharing the gospel message, continuing to trust in it. That is going to be tough. There's no health and wealth gospel in our Bibles. It is going to be tough. And I guess Paul had little to do to illustrate that to the churches when he visited. He said, look, you're going to face persecution and hardship. And as he stands there, they see these stone wounds, still very, very visible. Well, Paul's not joking, is he? But the great news is, because Paul knows that this growth is God's work, he keeps going and he does everything he can to ensure others will too. That's why he encourages them. That's why he sets up these little churches with people to teach them. So I hope we take heart. I've seesawed the past couple of weeks looking at this passage, because sometimes I read and I think, man, this is really quite tough. But I think the thing that comes shining through all the time is, well, it's God's work. This is God's means of growing his church here on earth. That's why Paul and Barnabas stick at it. And I think that's why we should be committed to it and sticking at it as well. So I hope this morning we take heart from this passage, that we will continue to confidently proclaim God's message of grace. It is a wonderful message. It's not about what we do. It's about all that God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's how God works. It's how God grows his church and continues to do so here on earth. So as I finish, please do look at verse 27 again. On arriving, this is back at their sending church, Paul and Barnabas gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stay there a long time. See, it's God who opened this door of faith to Gentiles. And that's why most of us, if not all of us, are here. I don't know if any of you have any Jewish background. I'm guessing most of us come under the category of Gentile. And the way God has brought his gospel to us is through the proclamation of it, through faithful gospel messengers. If the door hadn't been open to the Gentiles, then none of us would be here today. But the door has opened, and through which we have come to know the God of the Bible, the living creator God. So if we're Christian believers, we know this message of grace is true, don't we? And we're experiencing that it's life-changing. If we've entered it, then we know that. And we begin to experience the power of the message for ourselves. If you're not yet a Christian and you're thinking, well, what is this message of grace? I'd love to know more. Then please do hang in there. There's no greater time to consider all that the Lord Jesus said and did for you. See, it's why this message has run throughout the whole world and 2,000 years later continues to change people's lives. The gospel is not weak and ineffective. It is God's means for growing his church. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for your message of grace. We thank you that it saves us and brings us into right relationship with you. And we thank you that it remains powerful today to change the lives of those who do not yet know you. Pray that our confidence would be in this message alone. And Father, help us to share the message gently, respectfully, but also urgently and with great confidence with those we know and love, who do not yet know your love for them as shown in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.